Good evening, everyone. Ephesians chapter 4 is our study tonight. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our text tonight tells us that all believers in Christ have been called by God into the Spirit-produced unity. This is not a shallow, surfacey unity that our world maintains. This is a unity, as you see in verse 3. It's a unity that's maintained and started by God's Spirit. You remember from chapter 2 of Ephesians. This is a unity that began, and the building blocks is the new birth, when the Holy Spirit made alive we who were dead sinners. We also know from Ephesians 1:13. That this unity that we have in the body of Christ is maintained through the sealing or the indwelling ministry of God's Spirit in us. Isn't it encouraging that as we battle with difficulties, as we go through trials, as we fight the good fight of faith, we're not alone. We have the Spirit of God with us, dwelling in us. And we also know that this spiritual unity is really building us together into Christ's body. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, Paul refers to this truth. Starting at verse 17, it speaks of Christ, that he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, Jews, Gentiles, everyone in Christ, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We'll stop there. So this unity, which is described in Ephesians chapter 4, this is a unity that's produced by God's own Spirit. In a real sense, I could summarize Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 by describing chapter 1 as God preparing for this spiritual unity in the church by choosing and predestinating God's people unto adoption, by the Spirit of God providing redemption through his blood, and by the Spirit of God applying life to his people. Chapter 2, you know that wonderful chapter of Ephesians, where it shows these two wonderful jewels in the crown of salvation, where we're told that dead sinners are given new life through the regenerating work of the Spirit, and then we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth that we in Christ are brought together in the body. Well, friends, this text is so true that every believer in Christ, we've been called by God into a Spirit-produced unity. Got to go to Alaska this summer with my family. We rented a motorhome. It was fantastic. Do you know there's 15 national parks in Alaska? 15. One of the larger ones is called Wrangler St. Elias National Park. Nobody ever heard of it besides Daniel McLean. He knew about it. He said he wanted to go tenning there sometime. And they said of that national park, it is larger than Switzerland and the mountains are higher. I was like, wow, never heard of that before. But I saw mountain climbers, particularly around Denali National Park, where Mount McKinley is. And you know, mountain climbers, for safety, they rope themselves together when they climb a mountain. Why do they do that? Well, if one mountain climber should fall and slip and fall, he wouldn't fall to his death. He would be held by others until he can regain his footing. Friends, I really think that that's the way our churches should be. When one slips and falls, others should hold him up until he regains his footing. And we see here in our passage tonight that all believers have really been roped together by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produced unity through the work of the Lord. You know, our unity tonight is not because we look the same. It's not because we're all from Northeast Ohio. It's not because we may have the same hobbies or we have similar professions or the same age. Friends, in a local church, you have people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of experiences, all ages. Our unity is not even that we're gathered tonight here on the Lord's Day in a building. Our unity, first of all, is based on the reality that the Holy Spirit, He has brought us together as a spiritual family through the work of Jesus Christ. That is the unity that you and I share. And I see in Ephesians, these first few chapters, Paul is so burdened that God's people would really understand these truths and they would believe them and they would own them and digest them as their own. That in the first three chapters, Paul gives us an example of two prayers that we ought to pray on a regular basis for God's people to really understand what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, the first of those prayers, we won't look at it. It's in chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, but let's consider that second prayer in Ephesians 3:14. Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." These are the great truths that God's people ought to regularly be dwelling on to find that encouragement that Christ has brought together sinners and saved us and cleansed us into his body. So you see, the unity that the Holy Spirit has produced is no small matter. It really was the plan, the predestined plan of God to give sinners life through the Spirit of God and unite us into one body with Christ as our head. And really, in a sense, Ephesians is all about the believer's Spirit-produced unity in Jesus Christ. And that's particularly true in the first century setting where you had Gentiles and Jews. Imagine this, these groups that were at odds with one another, they're sitting in the same congregation. You can see the burden of the apostle. You're one in Christ. You're unified through the new birth in Jesus Christ. Well, although we've seen that this spiritual unity is true in our position in Christ, it's sad to say that I know this all too well as a pastor. Christians' unity in our experience sometimes is far from lovely. Oftentimes, the unity produced by God's Spirit is damaged in our practical experience through attitudes that we can have, wrong attitudes, attitudes of selfishness and pride, harsh, uncaring actions. And this brings us really to our text tonight, Ephesians 4:1, that Paul exhorts God's people to walk in a manner worthy of this great calling, which we just went through really quick in Ephesians 1-3. And that in verse 2, he instructs us that there are five necessary ingredients to maintain Spirit-produced unity. So we're not talking about any unity. We're talking about the unity that God's Spirit himself produced by bringing us all into the body of Christ through the new birth. And he says now, if you're going to maintain this, if you're going to, verse 1, walk worthy of God's calling, that's going to mean, verse 3, that you're eager to practically maintain in your experience with your brothers and sisters this Spirit-produced unity. It's going to take eagerness. It's going to take work to do so. And this is our study tonight, being eager to maintain our Spirit-produced unity. The Scriptures say that we need to be eager to maintain the unity that God's Spirit has produced in us. Now, this is our responsibility as those who have been brought alive from the dead, as children of God, with my Heavenly Father. I am His child. These are my brothers and sisters. I need to think through that as I relate to one another. Now, the context, of course, of this unity is the local church. But I find that these principles, these five actions that we need to put on to maintain Spirit-produced unity, they really do relate to many other spheres of life, such as family, relatives, even workplace, friendships. There are certain attitudes that you and I need to put on if we're going to have genuine Spirit-produced unity. You have to have all these ingredients. Could you imagine making a cake and putting flour in it but no eggs? It's not going to work. Could you imagine if you made a cheeseburger but you didn't have bacon or barbecue sauce? It would be a tragedy, right? You got to have it all. Could you imagine having a pizza and they forgot to put the pineapple and ham on it? See, friends, you need to have all these ingredients for things to work out and work together in the end. So what are these five characteristics that you and I in our daily living need to maintain in order to be eager to keep the unity that God's Spirit has intended for His people? Well, the first one we see in verse 2, our Spirit-produced unity is maintained through being humble towards one another. Do you know that? As the Lord works in me humility, that's what the Lord uses for us to eagerly maintain the Spirit-produced unity that He intends. Now, I think you've heard what humility is. I'll just go over it briefly. It's to have an attitude of lowliness of mind. It's having, humility is having a ministry-minded attitude that I'm considering other people more important than myself. Now, how does this look in a local church setting? I come to the Lord's Day, worship in the morning, the evening, or some other ministry. I'm a little tired. I'm a little groggy. I just kind of want to sit down and relax. But look, I see someone across the way. Well, I need to get up. I need to serve them. I need to humbly go to them and say, "Hi, my name is Dave. What's your name? I'm so glad that you're here. Where are you from? What do you do for a living?" I humbly approach them. I don't wait for them to come to me. I go to them. That's a servant's mindset of humility. This is what Romans 12 says. Everyone among you ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought. That is to say, I ought not to expect other people to come to me and serve me. I ought to have the mindset of being a servant myself. Now, how does humility come? Well, it's not something we can work up in ourselves. It comes as I compare myself to the Lord. When I gain a proper view of God, and when I compare myself to His grandeur, I do have a sense of my unworthiness. I have a sense of my sinfulness, that He puts me in my place. And I sense that without Christ, there is an infinite distance between me and God. You know, when I see the Lord, when I meet with the Lord, part of my daily Bible reading is really that the Lord would humble my pride and deal with me. And that humility of seeing the Lord as I ought to see Him, it keeps me from thinking myself better than others, always trying to make myself appear that I'm more spiritual than other people. It prevents me from bragging and showing off to other people. And humility prevents me from treating other people in a careless way. See, this is how Spirit-produced unity is maintained, by humility. See, friends, it is pride and it is me-centeredness which makes me to be rude to my spouse. It's pride that makes me to be careless of my neighbor or my little sibling, my brother and sister. Pride does that. Pride makes me to be rude to my spiritual leadership or a fellow believer. I treat people carelessly because I think that I'm better than them. See, but humility realizes this. There may be an infinite distance between me and God, but when it comes to other people, we're right there at the same level, aren't we? That's humility. And you know, we ought to put on this characteristic because not only does it help to maintain unity in a congregation, in a home, but it also, humility is a characteristic that the Lord specifically says he blesses. Isn't this true? The Lord says he loves humility. 1 Peter 5, God is opposed to the proud. That is to say, he sets his face actively against those who are self-dependent and arrogant. But God gives grace to the humble, those who see their need, those who have realized the hole that the Lord found them and dug them out of. And now they treat others with great courtesy, great respect. Well, you see, humility keeps us serving the Lord together. Pride is that character flaw that God hates because it destroys that Spirit-intended unity in the body of Christ. How do I know if I have pride in my life, by the way? Well, these are just some ways that I've found in my own experience and throughout the years as a pastor. You have pride if you refuse to admit when you're wrong and you refuse to ask for forgiveness. Friends, that's proud. You're getting angry all the time, thinking that your rights have always been violated. There's a problem there. My opinion has to be heard. It's my right to do this. I'm not willing to serve those that I don't like. Having an unteachable spirit, that's a strong symptom of pride. Having an unteachable spirit to a brother or sister, towards a spiritual leader, or towards someone in the local assembly. Having a critical spirit can be proud. See, humility seeks to help that person who is struggling and reaches out to them. I remember some years ago, had a new lady who was just coming off of drugs and alcohol, and it was a real struggle for her, but she has broken free, clean, came to Christ, became a member, and Evan got to the point where with somebody else, she was helping out in nursery. Well, some new folks came, and rather than rejoicing in this lady's salvation, this lady was just opening up her heart, saying what the Lord had done, and this woman right away said, "I don't want you near me. I don't want you near our kids." I was shocked, that response, but just a real arrogance that, I could never befriend someone like that. That was a real discouragement to that new believer. I think pride can be seen in resorting to defensiveness or justifying your sinfulness when you wrong someone. Friends, if we're going to have fellowships of churches that are strong and are moving forward and that maintain a healthy spirit-produced unity, we have to have humility. That is to say, we have to be willing to sit down and have heart-to-heart, open conversations with one another and work out our differences. You have to do that. It's painful sometimes, but that's what it's like to be in the family of God. You humbly approach someone and you say, come with an attitude, I may not be seeing everything right. I'm not the final one that has everything right in my thinking. Let's talk through this. Let's maintain that unity. Of course, Christ is our supreme example. I could go into that, but for time, I'll move on. Number two, we see the first ingredient in our recipe to maintain spirit-produced unity that's, according to verse 1, is what it means to walk worthy of God's calling. The second characteristic, not humility, but gentleness. You see that again in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. That is to say that I maintain spirit-produced unity by being gentle towards people. Gentleness, you know, is the old King James word, meekness. It refers to one who is gracious, excuse me, one who is mild-spirited, one who is self-controlled. This is the idea of gentleness or meekness. See, a gentle person doesn't allow any desire in their life to become so deep-rooted that I get angry if I don't get what I want or if something doesn't turn out just the way I like it. And the Lord blesses this characteristic of gentleness. This is being like Christ. This is our Lord. He was meek. He was gentle. And think about this. If gentleness promotes or encourages unity, think about what discourages biblical unity. It's harshness, isn't it? It's roughness. It's anger. It's being thoughtless or inconsiderate in my behavior towards other people. Have you guys heard of those two porcupines who found themselves in a blizzard? You probably heard this, but it's a great story. I'm going to tell it again. Well, there's two porcupines, or as my daughter calls them, pokepines. They found themselves in a blizzard, and they tried to huddle together to keep warm. But because they kept prickling each other with their quills that were always pointed this way, they had to move apart. But then when they moved apart, the two porcupines were shivering again, and then they had to move out of necessity. They had to move side by side again just to survive. And the story goes that they needed each other even though they needled each other. Friends, don't be a porcupine Christian, okay? There's enough of them. There's plenty of porcupine people out there. They may mean well, but really our lack of gentle disposition, our lack of Christ-likeness in this area of meekness can really keep our ministry from being effective for Christ. I don't know if you support Chris and Heidi Seawright or not, but they're some of our dear missionaries. And you know, I appreciate Chris's enthusiasm. And he gave a challenge. I still remember it when he came to our church. He said to be an effective evangelist, to be an effective witness for Christ, you need to be honest, you need to be eager, and you need to be gentle. Honest, eager, and gentle. I appreciated that. That stayed with me. And friends, that's so true dealing in the local church. First of all, we have humility. That maintains spirit-produced unity. And secondly, we're gentle. Thirdly, quickly, our spirit-produced unity also says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. With patience. Patience certainly is a characteristic which helps keep the unity produced by God's Spirit. Patience means to be long-tempered. I like the old King James word, long-suffering. That really does identify what the Greek word is speaking of, that you are willing to suffer with someone a long time. It's actually the idea of holding in your heat because you're getting irritated, but instead of allowing that irritation to come out, you're going to be patient, you're going to be kind towards people. You know, in the local church, in your home, in your workplace, the Lord often puts you and I in situations that really try our patience. We have to put up with people. We have to do it in a way that we don't lose our cool. But the biblical injunction in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is not only patient negatively, but love actively shows kindness to the very people driving you crazy. See, we don't do this in a spirit of bitterness. We do it in a spirit of love. We're patient with people. Now, I have a wood-burning stove insert in our home in Talmadge, where we live. And patience is not like when you put cardboard or Christmas wrap paper in the wood-burning stove. It just flares up real big. Patience, I picture patience like that big, damp piece of oak wood that you put in. You're thinking, I'm not sure if this is ever going to burn, but I need to get rid of this piece of wood. See, this is what patience does. If it ever gets burning, it does so after a very long time. But see, biblical patience does more than just simply endures with someone who acts meanly or gruffly with me. It actively shows them kindness. And my friends, just because I've had difficulty with someone in the past, love does not inwardly close your heart of affection for them. It reaches out. This is why what I'm talking about is not naturally produced. We're talking about spirit-produced unity, right? We have to rely on God's Spirit to work in us and trust in Him. See, patience is really developed when we see from God's perspective that God is using that difficult person. He's using that difficult circumstance to help me grow to be more like Christ. A lot of people, they just spend their life running away. They run from relationships rather than learning to solve them biblically. Now, friends, the world does that. We as God's people need to be a model of how we gently, graciously, patiently work through problems in our homes, in our schools, in our local assembly. Well, if patience is the character trait that is necessary to maintain unity, guess what destroys biblical unity? Well, impatience. How do I know if I'm impatient? Well, I'm unwilling. I'm unwilling to work on building a godly relationship. I've had differences with them. They have some issues. I'm not going to work on it anymore. Friends, that kind of characteristic is not going to build a godly, healthy local church. If you are open with people and yourself, and I hope you are, and if you are, you're just being honest with people, you know, at some point, people are going to rub each other wrong. There has to be a willingness, like any family, to roll up your sleeves and really lovingly, gently, patiently work through issues. I think also another indicator that I'm impatient is that I'm pressuring people to change according to my schedule rather than the Lord's schedule. Oh, these are hard lessons for me to learn. These have been painful lessons for me to learn. I know as a pastor, I took things on way prematurely in some cases. And I really think that if I would have just gave it some time, the Lord would have worked it out. For example, you know, we have pretty much, besides the transplants from your church and such, we have all first-generation believers, and they have all kinds of issues. And I had to learn. The Lord really taught me. I had a girl come, and she had piercings here, piercings there, one in her nose. Bothered me, and I kept wrestling back and forth. Am I compromising, not talking to her right the way? But man, she's come such a long way. I've wrestled back and forth, and the Lord just gave me grace to say, just be patient. She's getting it. This is her first biblical church. She's a new baby Christian. Don't give her more than she can handle. This passage helped me. Just kept preaching, kept teaching. You know, one day it was gone. And you know what? I didn't even notice it was gone for a long time. I was able to just, that didn't bug me every week. It didn't bother me. Now that may not even be an issue for you. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. But for me, I was thinking, yeah, that's an area I'd like to address, but I just had to wait. And the Lord worked it out. I've seen that so many times where it worked out like that. I think I can be impatient if I'm more intent on criticizing than helping and serving. I had to learn, man, if there's a problem and I see a real issue, I need to go and get involved and help out. And in the love, help them, because they probably don't know my concern. Well, let's move on quickly. Now, it says that if we're to maintain spirit-produced unity, we need to have an attitude of humility, lowliness of mind, gentleness or kindness, a patience, or as the King James said, being long-suffering, and then bearing with one another. Now, this is probably the most difficult concept for us to understand, but let me give some other translations. The King James called this forbearing, remember. The New American Standard, which I use mostly, it's called being biblically tolerant. I know that word tolerant makes us a little nervous because of how it's used today, but it doesn't mean bearing with others or being biblically tolerant. It doesn't mean we allow sinful lifestyles to continue without being confronted and rebuked. A big issue today I face is that seems like everybody that comes to our church, they're just living together. And so right away, I have to sit down and love and explain to them what the Bible says and try to convince them this is truth and this is going to be best for you. So that's not That's not biblical tolerance. That's unbiblical tolerance not to deal with that. But I think the idea here of bearing with others is realizing that in a local assembly, when you're reaching out, when you're growing, when you're doing things like I hear with the ministry at July 4th, you're going to get people at all levels of Christian growth. You cannot, I cannot overwhelm people with every little jot and tittle. They're going to need lots of time, lots of time. And I think this idea of biblical tolerance or bearing with people is this ability to distinguish between the really important issues of sanctification and the more refined, tuned types of issues. Distinguishing between sin issues, non-sin issues. Even putting up with things sometimes because you know in grace the Lord's going to deal with, but it's not time yet. I think this also is appreciating that God made people different with different perspectives, and he gave each of us different abilities and skills and gifts and backgrounds, and understanding that not everybody's going to be just like me or you. Now, I'm from Jacksonville, Florida. I think that's where Susie Spence was from, too. I grew up there. To me, I have no idea why people drink unsweetened iced tea. It makes no sense to me. I mean, tea is meant to be cold and it's meant to be very sweet. Now, that's my perspective. Other people take issue with me. I'm not going to put on the boxing gloves for that one. You know, the scripture says that wisdom from above is certainly pure. But you notice the second characteristic, it's also reasonable. It's easily entreatable. And friends, we have a society filled with people that have so many issues. They're going to need us to bear with them as they come in and we help them to work through things. They may never work through all the things that we like them to work through. That's okay. We want them to grow to be like Christ. And we need to be very patient to allow God's word to deal with the newer believers little by little instead of overwhelming them by pointing out every flaw. Could you imagine if somebody did that to you or me when we first came to Christ? But just little by little, the Lord worked on us. I think there's also something we can learn here, that it's okay to compromise and change in certain areas. Now, what do I mean by that? It makes everybody nervous. Friends, I teach our folks, everything is not a biblical issue. For example, you have lovely pews. They are soft. I wish we had soft pews. Ours are as hard could come. I talked to a missionary recently who came to our church, and they said, "Oh, yeah, I remember your church. You're the ones that had really hard pews." I was like, "Wow, we're not going to support you." No, we're having the discussion, should we do chairs? They're soft. We might be able to fit a little bit more people in. Or should we stick with pews? Now, I'm glad that no one's threatened to separate from our church over that. We're just having a conversation. You know, I'd rather not spend one extra money on any of that, but that might have to change. Those are areas, obviously, where we just are gracious and we disagree. And some things, they're not biblical absolutes, they're just traditions. Well, if tolerance or bearing with people is a character trait that's necessary to maintain spirit-produced unity, what's the character flaw that destroys harmony? I would say it's intolerance on non-biblical issues. Of course, this is tricky, and I'm not laying everything out for you. We have to be certain that what we call a non-biblical, non-moral issue is actually that. And for me, I certainly have issues like music. This is a moral issue. This is not off the table. And we know how things are changing. But it is having the attitude that if things are not spoken of by God's word, by command or principle or pattern, I cannot take the attitude that it's my way or the highway. This takes great maturity and discernment, and it's particularly challenging today. But friends, these are things that we have to work through as we maintain spirit-produced unity. And then finally, this last characteristic, which kind of blankets them all, bearing with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. we're a very conservative church like you. I think we're oddball in our area. But I say this, for as much as we are conservative and separatists, we need to be that much more eager to show that we love people. And that's really in our hearts. And this is very important. We are conservative, but we don't want to be stuffy, right? We want to really love people. There are people that are hurting, they're messed up, they are enslaved to all kinds of things. I feel compassion for folks that come in and they say, you know, this is my upbringing I had, and I'm struggling with this and that and the other, and I was introduced to it when I was younger. This is really a problem. Here it is, a local church, Bible community, Falls Brand. We have an opportunity to show by our love that we really are a supernaturally produced family. And that's what we need to have towards these that come in. Love, you know what this is. This is agape. It's a gracious sacrifice of oneself to build up other people spiritually, to build up people in places of their true need. Love wants to give to others the help that they need. Now to say, I don't hate you, I don't do anything for you, but I don't hate you, I must love you, that is crazy. Love is only fully love when it acts. That's what 1 John 3 says. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, local churches and families and friends that maintain spirit-produced unity are all about giving of themselves to other people and caring and loving friends. As a matter of fact, our local churches should be little foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. You know that? It's the great pastor Jonathan Edwards. He had so many wonderful sermons. My favorite sermon, please read it. Google it and read it. It's called Heaven, a World of Charity, or Heaven, a World of Love. Pastor Edwards is dealing with the last section of 1 Corinthians 13, and he gives in vivid detail the eternal nature of love. If you want to be blessed and really look forward to heaven, Google that this week and look up Jonathan Edwards, Heaven, a World of Charity. Here's some things that he says. Heaven is a world of love because God, the God of love himself, dwells in heaven. Heaven is a world of love because all its residents will be perfected in love. No unlovely attitudes or polluted people will be in heaven. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it. Our God that dwells there in glory purifies all his children in love. Heaven is a world of love because the perfect practice of love will dwell in the heart and lives of all its residents. See, in heaven, we're not going to struggle with hatred or coldness or bad attitudes or deadness of heart towards Christ or other people. No unkindness in heaven. Do you know that? No impatience. No losing tempers. No resentment. No bitterness in heaven. No church splits. No divorce. No separations. No arguments. No church discipline in heaven. No unfaithfulness. There's only pure, sweet, fervent love, all focused on God's glory. That is the beauty of heaven. See, in heaven, it's a world of love because there'll be nothing there to keep us at a distance from each other or to hinder our perfect enjoyment of each other's love. And in heaven, won't this be true? All of us will know that we'll forever be united in the love of God and each other's love. Christ will forever be our inheritance, and his love towards us will be fully manifested forever. And friends, people ask me sometimes, Pastor, aren't we going to be bored in heaven? No, because we'll always be basking eternally in the love of God. We'll understand it more and more. It'll be a beauty for us. Well, friends, with that in mind, I call you to walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called. Be eager tonight. Be eager to maintain the unity that God, the Spirit, produced in your midst through regeneration, through sealing and indwelling of the Spirit, and by placing you together in this body. If you don't like someone and you won't work out your problems with someone and they're a believer in Jesus Christ, I just want to remind you, you will be spending eternity with them. So you better learn to get along. This is the point, I believe, of verses 4-6. And I'll just read them. There is one body and there is one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Are you eager to maintain the unity created by God's Spirit in your relationships at home? Are you humble, gentle, patient, bearing with people? Is all your heart and actions done in love? Civil War, there were forces on either side of the Potomac River. The Union Band began to play Home Sweet Home. Soon, both sides were singing, There's No Place Like Home. Friends, I think this is very true for us. Division often ceases when we get our eyes off of ourselves and we consider that we have a common destiny as children of God. And God says that if you're truly His children, you must be eager to live in harmony with one another. This is really the doctrine that we have in our text before us, that we actually, based on this passage, you display the glory of God by learning to live in harmony with one another. What a glorious testimony of His grace. Not only does He save us and help us to grow, but He takes sinners and He teaches us how to get along with one another and work together for His glory. Friends, everyone has disagreements. Godly people do their best to talk them through and work them out lovingly. I think the main point here is that we walk worthy of Christ's calling by having an attitude of eagerness to live in harmony with one another. I don't know about you, but I'm sometimes too eager to be critical. Am I eager as much to preserve unity? If someone offends you, are you eager to make every effort to overlook that matter? Are you ready to forgive like God is? Are we eager to make things right with a person and keep peace? Are we humble? Are we eager to confess it when we sin against someone? And friends, in churches our size, we're not mega churches, one or two people that have bitterness and resentment towards someone else can really sour a congregation. I've seen it in my church. And friends, don't cause God's blessing to go away from this place. See, getting upset about something and not working things out biblically, like we heard tonight, is sin. And maybe the Lord has worked in your life someone that you need to sit down and have a heart-to-heart conversation with. Scripture says, how good and pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity. Maybe you've heard of that little child in African tribe. He wandered off into the tall jungle grass. They couldn't find this little boy. Everybody in the tribe went everywhere, looking every way they could, and they still couldn't find him. The next day they got together. All the members of the tribe said, let's hold hands and let's walk to the grass together. And just in a few moments, they were able to find the child, but it was too late. The child had died because of the cold. And the mother cried in agony, if only we had held hands sooner. I hope that none of us look back at our lives and cry that. You know, many churches have died. Many families have been destroyed. Many lives have been wasted because they were proud. They were unwilling to be committed to handling their problems biblically. And friends, so tonight, the Lord has graciously given us an opportunity to once again commit ourselves to being eager to maintain Spirit-produced unity, the kind of unity that the Lord Himself desires. Let's develop in our local churches a deep love for one another. Let's develop among our sister congregations a love, a real love and concern for one another. I do the pastor's conference for camp. I asked many years ago to work with John Ashbrook, and I came on. He resigned right away, or retired. I won't take that personally. But I got to take it. And what I've tried to develop among the pastors in Ohio is just a warm, non-competitive care and love and interest for one another, that we hurt as you hurt. And if you give your success, we're not going to be jealous of you because we love you. We want you to know that. Friends, that really is the kind of family love and trust that we need to develop in our local churches. And with all the messed up homes out there today, we need to model that for those coming in. That's the kind of spirit the Lord would have us to have, that we're a household of God for His glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the great privilege to hear your word and to grow. Lord, I thank you for how you've worked in my life through this passage, and I pray that I could have encouraged some of my dear brothers and sisters in that same kind of direction of being eager to maintain the unity produced by your Spirit. Lord, we want to see our churches grow. Lord, we want to see our churches healthy. We want to see our churches set apart from sin and worldliness to Christ-likeness. And Lord, we want to see people out of this world saved and changed. Oh Lord, prepare us that we would be the right Christ-like agents to really help and model these five characteristics that we've looked at tonight. Oh Lord, work in our hearts. Grow us. Mold us. Conform us to your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.